Well, praise God. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And this is the 8:30 service, so I'm a little more limited for time. But I can't do a whole lot of review. But we're still passing in review on these face-to-face documents with a 10-year later perspective. And what's the purpose of that? Well, not so you can study in detail, really, what he said to me. I mean, that's okay. You'll learn some things, and I can give you some help with a 10-year perspective that hopefully will save you some time. But ultimately, what this is all about is getting you to doing what Dave teaches on those two messages, distinguishing God's voice. So you begin hearing him in a more precise way yourself. And you begin to have your own face-to-face encounters with the Lord. That's when we've passed you off into his hand. And you and him can go save nations. And we can teach the next little flock that comes in, you know. Hallelujah. So this one today is called Becoming Vessels of Light. I have no idea if we'll be able to finish this in less than an hour or not, and I don't care anymore. It's more important that you leave with one nugget that changes your life than 10 that you're not ever going to do, because you didn't understand it in the first place. So I'm just going to go very slow until I feel his release to move on to the next thought. Is that okay with you? If it takes us 9 weeks to do this one lesson, that's okay with me. But he's been doing a pretty good job. It's amazing to me. He's really good at what he does, you know. One of my favorite things nowadays is he's smarter than I am dumb. You just don't know what freedom there is in that knowledge. He'll get it across to even me. Hallelujah. So I'm going to begin reading this to you. This first paragraph, the reason I'm having you turn to Acts 10, it so shocked me. I had never heard anything like it in my life. I've been in church a long time. And just the way he said this, to be honest with you, this first paragraph rattled my confidence that I was hearing from him, because it was so different from anything that I'd ever heard before. And he didn't start off gently this time. He just came out with both guns blazing, you know. I mean, just revelation knowledge that'll just blow your hair back. It just, God, so much, you know. So let me read you the paragraph. And then, you know, I want to be like one of those men of Berea, you know, who diligently search the scriptures daily to find out if these things are so. You know, a lot of times he'll say things like, well, you're going to have to show me two or three witnesses on that. And I want some from the Old Testament and some from the New. Because anytime there's a real, there's a shadow. You know, and you'll find it both. And I said, I want to show me the shadow and show me the real. I mean, the New Testament. So anyway, let me read this paragraph and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, okay? He says, I am the anointing, says the Spirit of grace. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But I am the anointing. Remember, the word says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I am the anointing of God. Hallelujah. And the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with me. I am the anointing, I am the power, I am the finger of God. The hand of the Father stretched forth. I am he who brought all things into existence by the power resident within myself. And I am he who changes all things to conform to the power resident within myself. I am he who changes all things to conform to the Father's will. Now that's the end of paragraph one. What? What? I mean, there's just all kinds of questions in there that my mind jumped on. You know, we always talk, how many songs do we sing about the anointing? We go, did you feel the anointing? What is the anointing, though, see? Well, it's power. And you can feel it when it comes. And I know that's true, see? I mean, I've come up in lines when I was in one. Now, if y'all tell this, I'll deny it later. But anyway, I've come up in lines on days when I was in such a stubborn, rebellious mood. I said, all right, let's see if you can get through this, God. See if you can touch me or not. None of you have ever done that, you know. It felt like a greased doorknob. No, nobody could turn me, you know. Get up there, and the Holy Ghost, pow, comes right through all that. My knees get wobbly, smack on the floor. Try and get up. He just holds you down for a little bit, you know. Yeah, we felt the anointing, but what is the anointing, see? You know, what do you need? I need more anointing. You need more of Him in your life. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. Now, you're in Acts 10, right? Look at Acts 10:38. Here we go. I said, I got to have verses. You got to talk to me about this. What? You are the anointing? See, if that's true, then the anointing is not a what. The anointing is a who. That opens up whole new realms of your thinking. You can talk. You can have a discussion with the anointing. Yeah. You reckon if the anointing is a who, He could tell you how He works? It opens up whole new realms of possibilities, see? Well, Acts 10:38 says, and here it is, it's been in there the whole time, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? Anointed Him with the Holy Ghost and with power. Along with the Holy Ghost comes the power. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. How was God with him? Now, God was already in him. If we're going to use that kind of terminology, the life of the Father was in him from the conception in Mary's womb. The nature of God, the life of God, what we would call the new nature, He was born with it first nature. We weren't born with it first nature. We were born first with Adam's nature, which is a fallen nature. But He was born with God's nature, the light, we call it the Spirit, which is of God, on the inside of Him. God was already with Him in the sense of, in His humanity, in the sense of His nature on the inside. But here He says, I mean, it says specifically, oh, He went about doing all these miracles and delivering. How many of you like that? Your whole life, what you do in your life is going about healing all that are oppressed of the devil. How many would like that? But God's going to be with you. It's not going to happen. And it's got to be with you different than the new nature, because Jesus had that new nature from the time He was conceived until the day He was baptized by John, the day this incident happened. So God was with Him in the sense of, hey, moral compass, right, wrong, do this, do that, that type of thing. But if you're going to go around delivering all that are oppressed of the devil, you need God to be with you in a different way, and that's God the Holy Ghost. And He is the anointing. Yeah, well, I want to have all this power. This is why we go back to Dave's thing. God, can't you just give us revival and give me power, give me anointing, and leave me alone? Well, He has done that a lot in the past. He has. We've had all kinds of revivals like that. He's still doing that to a large extent. That's not His best. That's not why He has this church. We're not on that path. Now, He'll use us in the gifts. We've been talking about that. Let's get past only being used in the gifts. I want to get like this. Go about healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's look at some more verses on this. He says here, I am the anointing of God. He said, the scripture plainly says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He says, that's me. I am the anointing of God. Then he says, I am the finger of God, the hand of the Father stretched forth. Real quickly, go to Matthew 12:28. And we're not going to be this, you know, we're not going to look up every verse on every sentence in this, although I virtually have over these 10 years. The only safeguard I know, I go with Smith Wigglesworth. I can't know God by how I feel. I can't know God by what I see or how I really think. I can only really know God by what He has revealed about Himself in His Word. And ultimately, it comes down to that. Now, you can talk with God. There's a lot of voices out there. And when it's the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you right now, He doesn't mind when you ask Him for Scripture. In fact, He likes that. The Word and the Spirit agree. Okay? So Matthew 12:28, Jesus had been casting out a devil. And notice here in Matthew 12:28, He says, but if I cast out devils, here He says, by the Spirit of God. And it's got a capital S, and it should be. then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now look at the same incident over in Luke 11, verse 20. Very same incident. But here he says, he just got through casting out a devil. This is the same incident that was recorded in Matthew. But here in Luke 11:20, he says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils. Over there he said, the Spirit of God. Here it's recorded, with the finger of God. Well, here, there's my confirmation. Holy Spirit says, I am the finger of God, the hand of the Father outstretched. There we have it. All right. Well, how about this last part? I am he who brought all things into existence by the power resident within myself. Go to John chapter 1. Now see, my first thought was, now wait a minute. All things were created by him. Without him was nothing created that was created, right? Let's look at it exactly. But here he says, I am he who brought all things into existence by the power resident within myself. Yet my spiritual Rolodex is running. And it goes, wait a minute. John chapter 1. All right, let's get that first. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Who's that? That's Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And here it is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, it seems like we have a contradiction here. Holy Spirit says, let me quote it exactly, I am he who brought all things into existence by the power resident within myself. It's interesting how he phrased it. By the power resident within myself. Now go to Genesis 1. Let's look at the biblical account of this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we know now that God is a triune being. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which one of them is present on the earth at this moment in Genesis? Does it say God the Father was brooding over the waters? Does it say the Word was brooding over the waters? No, it says the one who was there brooding over that misshapen, barely formed, whatever it was the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Notice, there. Here's the Spirit brooding over the face of the water. He's moving. If you look up that word moving, it's like an incubation. It's like a brooding, like a hen over her eggs. Okay. And God said, wait a minute, somebody is the Word. We just read that. You can't said without words. God said. Who would that be? God said. Who speaks? Who is the Word? That's Jesus. That's right. God spoke, and something happened. Now look, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God the Father conceives everything that he wants. Jesus is the Word. He speaks the Father's will. But the Holy Spirit, he is the molecule changer. He is that power within himself. Like Dave says, oh, you can stand there and cast out a devil all day long with your words, but after you say it, somebody's got to come do it. Who does that is the Holy Ghost. Nothing was created without the Word. Nothing was created without the Father. It says God created the heavens and the earth. That's the triune God. God the Father, he plans, he sees, he has a will. Jesus, and at this time he's the pre-incarnate Christ. He's the second member of the Godhead, the Logos, the Word. Whatever the Father desires, the Word speaks. But the one who's brooding there, the one that actually manifests the molecules, that's the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus didn't do any miracles until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, or we could say it this way, anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Because the Holy Ghost is that agent of power. Jesus is the agent of authority. We went through that in the last service. He is the last Adam. The second man, the last Adam, on the cross. It wasn't really Jesus who died. He didn't sin. He died as Adam's substitute. So legally in heaven, when Christ died on the cross, a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven, if you'll allow me. And an announcement was made, Adam, and that means the whole species of Adam, is dead. and that authority that was given here in Genesis 1 and 2 finally came to an end, because legally Adam is dead. And now God the Father is free to reassign that authority to another man. That other man is His Son, the second man, and the last Adam. And that's why Jesus said, "All authority, both in heaven and earth, has been given unto Me." And we go forward in His name, anointed by the same Holy Ghost, going about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God is with us. And it's God the Holy Ghost specifically that's with us to accomplish those things. Hallelujah. That one paragraph can change your whole life. No wonder He wants us to become aware of His presence. You see how this fits with the whole teaching? If everything happens because of Him, not, quote, the anointing, but because of who the anointing is, we're going to have to learn to cooperate with Him. And He's not going to, I'm telling you right now, He looks at you and He looks at Jesus, He already knows who the Lord is. It ain't you. He's not here to follow your plan. He's here to bring you the mind of Christ, His plan. But boy, if we find that plan, devil's in a heap of trouble. Praise God forever. Well, let's go on to the next paragraph here. All right, so he says in the next paragraph, "I do these things by faith. Faith works by love, and faith works by obedience. I bring the mind of Christ to you, says the Spirit, hearkening to His voice who speaks from heaven. Obedience on your part is what releases Me, releases the anointing, releases the power to cause the material realm to conform to the will of your Father, which is in heaven, says the Spirit of grace." I turn to a real familiar passage, Matthew 6. I'm reading a book because a dear friend asked me to read it. I better not go much further than that. I probably receive in a month's time, somewhere between almost every month, just free, people send me books that they think I ought to read. Somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 10 to 15 a month. I have a big box that I put them in. I'm not trying to be unkind, but if you think I have time, if I'm going to spend hours reading books written by man, or I can spend those same hours writing a book written by God, plus I have a personal instructor that'll teach me that book, but he's not really there to teach me these other books. Now, I'm not saying I don't ever read them. What I literally do is I lay my hand on it and say, "Father, is this one You want me to read?" Rarely, maybe 1 in 50, maybe 1 in 100. He says, "Yes." But then once in a while, He says, "I need you to read this one so you can help that person." So I'm doing that right now. And just like all the books, it's written by someone who loves God. No doubt about it, loves God. Wants more of God, wants you to have more of God. Trouble is, it's got a whole lot of good hamburger meat in it. Just enough strychnine to kill you. You know, that's the problem. That right there is the problem. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because of this last statement that the Holy Spirit made here. One of the strychnines in there, there's an episode in there where this guy's daughter is in the hospital with asthma, and he's prayed and nothing happened, you know. And prayed and prayed, and he's starting to wonder why God wouldn't heal her. So this other guy comes and he prays. He says, "You know, I think the Lord chose to heal her this time." The implication being, He didn't choose to heal her all the previous times. That right there will kill your faith. That means God's choosing, "I will heal this one, and I won't heal that one." But you're not going to find that doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You're going to find, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You're not going to find this capricious God who's walking along going, "Okay, kind of like her. I'll heal her. Oh, these people are French. There's no way I'm going to heal the French. Now, I kind of like the cut of her jib. Okay, you're healed over here. Do y'all really think that's how God is? But the way it's worded so often is so subtle. If you've not been highly trained in these things, it'll be another little gulp of strychnine. And that one alone won't kill you. But you keep on with that, it'll kill your faith. You won't know what God's going to do. You know, well, maybe he has a headache today. You know, maybe he's not in the mood to heal. You would never think it that way, but you start thinking of God in human terms, and he's not human. Thank God he's not human. He's in humans, but he's not human. Hallelujah. You're not either. You're a creature from another world. You're not really limited by the physics of this world, only in your body. You will, if you jump off the pinnacle, your body will obey the law of gravity unless the Lord told you to jump off. In which he probably didn't. But if he did, he'll take, you know, he can bear you up. He really can. But anyway, but I digress, as they say. Now, the reason for that was that little side trail is important. See, he says here, I am he who... No, excuse me, this paragraph, this one. He says, your obedience, when you hear me, when I bring you the mind of Christ, your obedience to do that, to do whatever the Lord says, that's what releases me, releases the anointing, and releases the power to cause the material realm to conform to the will of the Father. Now, the reason I brought you to Matthew 6, in that book and most other books that I read, if I was to read them, I mean, I used to be a bookaholic. In the 80s, I got all my stuff out of books and things, you know. Some of it's good, some of it's terrible. Some of it took the Holy Ghost a lot of hard digging to get back out of me again. But a lot of them have this basic idea. Well, it's just all up to the Lord. You know, you just need to trust him in the midst of your sickness. Well, I think you should trust him all the time. I'm not against trusting him. But what they mean by that is, if he intends for you to stay sick, just stay sick. They don't phrase it like that, but that's the end result of what they're teaching. Almost like, well, your circumstances are already the will of God. If everything that is happening is already the will of God, then this prayer right here in Matthew 6 is sure a waste of time. Why in the world pray this? It's the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. He says, after this, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now here it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why in the world pray that if everything that's happening is already his will in the first place? Jesus didn't walk up to the woman, bowed over, 18 years this woman's bowed over, and he goes, I don't know, it might be the will of the Father. No, he understood. That's not the way God made man. It's not the will of the Father. He said, whom Satan has afflicted all these 18 years. Straightened the woman right up. He says, he went about anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, healing all that were afflicted by God. God doesn't do the afflicting. We live in a fallen world. You say, oh, it's because of sin. Not individual sin. It's because we live in a world that's fallen because of sin. Man, there's all kinds of genetic things and everything that God never designed for man. It's the result of living in a fallen world. But our job is to go find that stuff, pray in the Holy Ghost, listen for the mind of Christ, and restore that back to the will of the Father. Amen. Cancer is never God's will. Don't you ever tell me. You and I won't fight over many things. I'll fight you. Tell me my father puts cancer on little kids. Roll your sleeves up now. You're in for it. I'm 61. I'll still get a piece. Come on. Tell me my... I mean, if you said lies like that about my earthly father, we're going at it. Come tell me that stuff. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, can't you just see Jesus going around putting sickness on little kids? How religion will make you stupid. Believe that kind of stuff. Makes me wonder if you need to put down those books and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Till you finally get an image of Christ on the inside of you. Because if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. tell me. Anyway, that's another reason I don't read a lot of books. They upset me. They make me upset. I read this book, I get nice. Read those other books, I get angry sometimes. And what's sad is they're written by well-meaning people who don't pray in the Holy Ghost. I say, well, how can you say that? Well, I read what a guy wrote. Doesn't tell me he prays in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost isn't going to teach that trash. Oops, I'm sorry. No, it's the Lord now. Hallelujah. All right, I better get into the next paragraph. Now, he taught, those first two paragraphs are straight teaching. Would you agree? In this third paragraph comes a personal instruction to me. I left these in here, a lot of them, just so you can get the flavor. Not that this instruction is your instruction, but I want you to get a flavor of the kind of things that he would tell me. This one's vitally important. Now, we're in the midst of all these things, and those of you that's been coming and hearing all of these, where is he trying to get Sue and I? At this point in our life, he was trying to get us into what he calls the next clearing. But what that was where the gifts of the Spirit could flow a lot more freely through us than they had in the past. He was trying to get us there. Okay, so you got to always keep that in mind. So he says to me, for this season, break off all ties and all fellowship and all communication. That sounds like a lot. Break off all ties, all fellowship, and all communication with those who seek not the path of the anointing. Soul ties can hold you back for decades. If you love certain people more than you love God, even though you know they're not seeking the same thing you're seeking, they could hold you back. Now, I better finish this paragraph. I can already tell I'm in trouble. So. For it is this path and none other that the Father has called you to. Now, here's why he told me to do that. Your mind has enough trouble, has enough difficulty comprehending the mind of the Spirit without input from those who will not believe and those who are not seeking to believe. For this season, I will carefully select and choose your friends, says the Spirit of grace. Three of the most important words in that paragraph is for this season. He didn't tell me forever. But he's trying to get us a renewing of the mind. How does change come? It always comes by renewing of the mind. That's how you're not conformed to this world. This world doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Are you aware of that? They think we're all a bunch of crazy nuts over here. God does believe in the gifts of the Spirit. He believes in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He's trying to get us over into that realm. And there's a lot of friends I have here who are on that journey with me. But at the time he said this, one of my closest friends at the time, he's a good man. I've known him a long time. He loves the Lord. But to be honest with you, he's kind of a mocker of spiritual things. He really is. All right, Jesus is my Savior, but come on now. Tongues, come on. Miracles today, come on. And it's always that kind of a thing, even though he does it in a joking and a kidding way. And we were spending at that time quite a bit of fellowship time with them. And the Lord said, for this season now, that's not helping your faith. That's not helping you get to the next clearing. I want you, and boy, when he said it, look how he said it. He didn't say, taper off. He said, break off all ties. In case you didn't get that part straight, all fellowship. And in case you think email is okay, all communication. I'm trying to get you to understand he doesn't stutter. And he's got your best interests at heart. Later on, he restored that relationship. But I'm not the same man I was then. I can't be swayed by that kind of stuff now. I'm a different human. You will be too. But the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what's holding you back. And if he says, you're going to have to break off for a season, certain fellowship with certain people, and this, and it could be a thousand different things. But if he says you need to do something, guess what? You need to do that thing. That's all he said about that. Then he says this. He says, since we communed face to face, you have hearkened to my leadership and obeyed a little. See, I left in some embarrassing things. But you have chosen your own ways more. I'm probably the only person in the room that's ever done that. I don't know why I'm even sharing this with you. None of you are ever like this. He says, I know that you are already aware of this, but as your teacher, I am obligated to school you and bring to your attention those right steps which you take and those wrong steps which you take. And you will progressively take more right steps. I was glad to hear that part. Now, this next three paragraphs, I'm going to read them all together and then we're going to talk, okay? He says, I am leading you back towards the perfect will of the Father for your life. You are already getting glimpses in your spirit of those things which are counterfeits in your life, compared with those things that are the true call of God. They frighten you as you see these glimpses. Fear not. Fear not, son. Again, I remind you that I am the master administrator. None shall be harmed. None shall be damaged. And none shall be lost. Hearken to my voice as I guide you back to the center of the perfect path of God's will for your life. All will be salvaged. Change in every realm is coming. And as I correct you here and as I correct you there, as I say drop this, or as I say add that, and I say change this, and I say change that, fear not. Your Father loves all these people more than you. Think not arrogantly that as I take you to the center of His will, that the change shall result in loss for these people, for it shall not. The truth is, as you hearken to me and come back to the center of His will, which I understand you're not sure of now, you shall most certainly understand it, and these people shall be helped more than if you continued on the wrong path. Now, at the time, I'm going to give you a 10-year perspective here. At the time, I only was thinking about the persons involved in the previous paragraph. But 10 years later, I'm looking at it and I'm going, oh my God, it was a lot more than that. When you're early in these things and you're so on fire to serve the Lord, and you see the lack of His presence and the lack of His life and the lack of His joy and the lack of His health and the lack of on and on and on of all these people, you just want to pour your life into them. You know, you just, and you're going, why can't they see this? And so you know, I would spend untold hours, not just with, you know, with lots of people. Remember the Bible study days? We weren't still having them at this point, but I was still, we were pouring our life into a lot of people that were either came at one time to the Bible study or came afterwards. But man, you know, they just, it seems like they just, their whole life is just below zero. Does that make sense to you? I mean, they're just always, always struggling in so many realms, you know, and you just want to pour your life into them. But see, that's the whole deal. One day the Lord told me about a trap that wasn't just affecting Sue and I, it was affecting the whole prayer center at the time. He said, the enemy has chosen certain vessels to assign to those in leadership at the prayer center. And these vessels, this is his words, not mine, are black holes of need. You know what a black hole is? It sucks out the light and you can't ever fill it up. You can't ever change it from being a black hole. It will suck all the light that there is and you can never fill it up. And the Lord had to get it across to me. There are people like that. Jesus himself at Nazareth, because of their unbelief, could do there no mighty work. On and on. If people aren't willing to change, if they're not willing to do something different than what they've done in the past. One way that the Lord got this across to me, there was a certain individual who lives in another state. I'm not going to mention his name. But this guy, he loved the Lord. He was saved. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He spoke with tongues. But man, when you talk with him, I don't know how I first got a hold of him now. I mean, I called him or something in response to a prayer request or something. But anyway, man, this guy, his marriage was messed up. His body was messed up. His finances were terrible. And, you know, and he was one of those who just talked about it all the time. But at the same time, he loved the Lord. I just don't know why all this bad stuff's happening to me all the time, you know. And so I felt like an assignment. I made a covenant with this guy that once a week I was going to spend an hour on the phone with him at a certain time every week. I think it was Thursday at 2 o'clock. And I was going to call him at my expense because he didn't have any money. And I was going to teach him, bless God. I did that for one solid year. 52 hours. And sometimes that was the plan. A lot of those sessions went 2 or 3, 4 hours. I poured everything I know into this guy. I took him on as a personal project for a year. 1 year later, he wasn't a bit different than he was before we started. And the Holy Spirit began to bring this back to me. He also reminded me of something. See, it's a tendency that I have. I'm one of those, I see a wounded bird, I want to help it. Don't you? Okay. Well, even back in my real estate days, you know, this is before I was saved or anything, but the same principle applies. At first, Sue and I just sold real estate, but we did well enough that the owners of the company, the brokers, they promoted me to be a manager, and I had 60 some odd agents under me. That's a pretty good sized real estate office. And I would teach, you know, and I would, you know, that teaching gift, you always have it. So I would teach real estate and how to close and all of these different things, you know. Of course, then people want to come in for one-on-one counseling. It's not a whole lot different than pastoring, I'll be honest with you. And I look back at it now. Sue had to bring, and I would stay down there and I would talk with, it didn't make any, some were men, some were women, but I would counsel them and talk with them and answer, just sit there and answer all their questions. Boy, it does remind me of pastoring, but anyway. And sometimes to 2 or 3 in the morning, down at that office, you know. Now I know why I drank so much. But anyway, no, it was a... No, I was drinking a long time before that. Sue had to bring it to my attention. Because, you know, I mean, you know, in the kingdom we're in now, the bottom line is souls. We're trying to... But in the bottom line where I was then was money. You know, finances for the real estate company. Sue had to bring it to my attention. She says, I watch you. Says, you have a big heart. You really want to help these people. She says, do you realize you spend 80% of your time with 5% of your people? And that 5%, in my opinion, are never going to do anything you say anyway. They're not ever going to get out there and do it. They're not ever going to knock on more doors. They're not going to go cold canvassing. They're not going to get on the phone. They're not going to do all the things that you have to do if you're going to be successful in the real estate business. They love to hear it. They love to hear about it. They like to dream about being successful, and they love the attention that you give them. But they're not really ever going to do this. And the Lord had to show me. There's lots of people in the body of Christ just like that. You can hold their hand and babysit and answer their questions and pat them on the head and smooch them and give them your money. But see, you're never going to change the Word of God. It's not the hearer of the Word that is blessed. It is the doer of the Word that is blessed in his deed. Sometime or another, you got to do this. I'm getting to the point now where I'm not as nice. Well, I hate to say it that way. I'm not as naive. People tell me all the time, I've been doing this message faithfully for 3 years and I'm not changing. And you know, I don't want to say liar. But see, you are one. If you tell me that, yeah, you might as well know that now. Don't tell me that. Because I know you're lying. Because if that's true, God's a respecter of persons. And I know he's not a respecter of persons. And I already know what this will do, what this message will do if you do it. I also know what it'll do if you only hear it. And that's nothing. And you'll be the same. You can sit right here. I've been a member of the prayer center for 10 years. Are you any different? No. I'm just upset because now somebody's sitting in my chair, you know, or whatever. You know, when are they ever going to change that pink carpet? I hate that pink carpet. You know, sitting in the prayer center is not what changes you. Hearing how Dave is changing will not change you. Hearing about the change that he's done in me will not change you. Doing this message will change you. Okay, so don't tell me you've been doing it. Black holes of need. I don't know how much to say about that. It wasn't just Sue and I. It was the whole church at that time. It was amazing. It got to where you could recognize them almost when they walked in the door because the Spirit comes with them. And they were assigned, sent ones, come to just suck all the energy out of you and the life out of you and the money out of you. And can you pay my rent this month? And can you pay my car payment? And can you help me with this? And can you help me with that? And it's going to be the same next month too, by the way. But I'm praying, liar. Now, we'll help you for a while, and I know you can be praying for a while. It takes a while to change the course of your life. I know that. Be here 6 months and nothing change? And you're really doing the message? No. So we had to do the same kind of thing there. We finally had to just say, look, if you're not going to do this message, the world has help for you. If you're going to choose the world, then live off the world's provision. We're not going to do it here anymore. We'd set up some kind of an accountability thing. All right, we'll be with you when you pray. Yeah, that'll last about 2 days. Then all of a sudden they have excuses why they can't be there. Anyway, I better quit on that. But Sue had it right, and I was pouring the vast majority of my time into people who were never going to do that real estate business anyway. Boy, I changed. I'm telling you. And I told him why. I said, look, I've been pouring my life into you for 2 years, and you've got one listing. Tell me you've been a... You know, I said, I can get more listings accidentally than that. You know, don't tell me you're out knocking doors and passing out your card and doing this. Those are the kind of things you have to do in that business if you're going to be successful, you know. So I just flat told him, look, that's it. I poured enough into you, you could go teach at a university. How to do real estate, you know. But, you know, till I see something in you change, our sessions are over. You just need to do what I've already told you. You don't need any more counsel from me. Just go do what I already told you. That would fly here at the prayer center a lot. It would eliminate a lot of counseling sessions. Just do what Dave's already told you. The Holy Ghost will become your counselor. The Holy Ghost will become your source. The Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you. He'll also be your comforter. You know, his name is Comforter. Well, I've just been so abused, Brother Gary. These people, I'm in need of comfort. You need to pray. You need to worship God. We can help a little. I'm not saying we won't. But I'm not your comforter. Dave's not your comforter. He says, I will pray and I will ask the Father and he will send you another comforter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next paragraph. Oh, that last thing he said, talking about those kind of people that you just really can't help much. See, the last thing he said there, and again, now let me give you a 10-year perspective. Because my problem was, at the time, I didn't see this as clearly as you can tell I'm quite different now than I was then. I was thinking, well, see, part of you goes, well, if I just abandon them, what will happen? Poor little people. Poor little sheep. What will happen to them? Oh, God, don't you love these? No, unspoken is, God, don't you love these people? You'll hear a voice that sounds something like this. Get it straight. You are not their Savior. And the Lord loves them much more than you do. And he says, actually, now this is the part I forgot to tell you. This is the part with the 10-year perspective. Now I see. See, the only hope for somebody like that that will not, if they won't do the message, but they're totally messed up, it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And the only hope for them is that I quit pouring my life into them, pour it into God instead, and develop more love, more power, more of Him in my life, so I can come with a different level of anointing than I've had in the past. Come with the gifts of the Spirit and shake them a little bit. Jesus' name. Shake some of the nonsense out of them. Then you got a chance they might can get on the path. So what they needed was not me to keep on in my powerless condition trying to just counsel them, but go on with God, get an anointing that'll help break the yoke. Hallelujah. It was really the only hope for them, but I didn't really see it at the time. They needed me so bad. Hope you all understand. I'm trying to be whiny on purpose. I never purposely intend to be whiny. And at the time when I'm doing it, I don't think I am. 10 years later, as I look back, you whiny little fella, you. Even because finally I can see it. I can see it different than I saw it at the time. I thought I was being so noble, standing up for these people, almost against the counsel of God. And really what I was going, don't you know they need me, Lord? Anyway, so sad. Next paragraph, we're not going to finish today, can you tell? He says, you are learning and will learn more about making no decisions based on carnal information without seeking first my counsel in every matter, even in the smallest detail. Again, this is the season of catching up. He was talking to me. It will seem to you that the situation is getting worse when the fact of the matter is it is really getting better. You will look back from a future date and see that this is so. Now, I'm going to stop right there and tell you one. Angie's over here. She's worked with us for years in the ministry. Aaron and Amanda will hear this, I'm sure. See, at the time he was doing this, I mean, we were just, this goes hand in hand with the previous lesson. We were stuffing tapes. And I mean, my big thing was, how in the world can we send more tapes? I mean, we're at the end physically, emotionally, financially. It was consuming our life. And I'm thinking, you know, in the natural, I'm starting to think, well, maybe he didn't want me to send this many tapes. But the Holy Spirit says, what if he wants you to send 1,000 times more? My whole mind was consumed with, well, I don't have time to pray. I got to go work on these tapes. 10 years later, cassette tapes are obsolete. The thing I was so consumed with doesn't even exist hardly anymore. We have some left in our inventory, and the only place we send them anymore is third world countries. Everything now's different. And if I would have spent, you know, I mean, I thank God I prayed enough to get his mind that we started digitizing and getting everything done in a more modern way. But what if I'd have never done that? And I just doggedly said, I'm not going to pray. We're going to work on these tapes. And we've got expert at doing something that's obsolete now. What scares me is, I wonder what I'm substituting for prayer now. Oh, this is more important than prayer. That he's looking at going, 5 years from now, that's not going to seem important at all. But what I can give you out of prayer will last for eternity. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me read this part again. He says there, it will seem to you that the situation is getting worse when the fact of the matter is it's really getting better. You will look back from a future date and see that this is so. Well, that's what I just told you. Okay. For now, you must trust me that I know what I'm doing, that the Father sent me, and that His perfect will is in my counsel. Not only His perfect will for your life, but for all those things that you care about and love. Hearken to the counsel I bring. Make no decisions based on carnal information, regardless of how serious those situations seem, and how immediate and how pressing. Make no decision without hearing my counsel. When I read this, I'm reminded of an incident in the Old Testament. Remember one time when David decided to number all of his resources in the natural? He wanted to know how many fighting men he had and how many were in each tribe. And what's he starting to do? He's starting to turn away from seeing God as his supply or as his source of victory. And he's starting to look at what he has in the natural. And boy, if you remember, that incident greatly displeased the Lord. Because that's the same mistake the whole world makes. That's the reason why people choose after money, because of what it can do for you temporarily. There is power in money. Jesus, why, he wouldn't even have said, you cannot serve both. Well, there's power in both. There's power in God and there's power in money. Dave, you know, like Dave says, you got enough money, you can buy your own island. You can buy your own army to defend it. You know, there is power in money. Well, David was taking the number of his natural forces. We tend to do that all the time. We'll focus on the natural when really everything we need comes from the spiritual. God can do with nothing more than you can do with much. Create something from nothing. Money can't do that for you. Tell you what, when you're faced with a terminal illness, money makes a poor god. It can buy you comfort and buy you the best, get you in the best hospitals. But when it really comes down to it, money makes a poor god. All right, we got time for one more, I think. He says, I say again to you that the day will come when you shall be ahead of the game and not playing catch up any longer. Not coming to me any longer full of questions concerning present problems. But you shall follow my counsel and my leadership to the place where you see everything ahead of time. Nothing shall take you by surprise. In every circumstance, when you arrive, you have already received my counsel and my wisdom, and you already know exactly what to do. These things belong to the sons who serve the living God. Now notice, if they give the time to learn how to flow with me, says the Spirit of grace. Go to John 16. Now see, this sounds really, to the natural mind, this sounds really far-fetched, you know. He's going to show you things to come to the point that nothing would take you by surprise. But yet we see that in Jesus' ministry all the time. He would say things like, okay, go into this town, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Ask him where the room is that he's prepared for us to have break bread. How did he know that? Holy Spirit showing him things to come. How did he know not to go and raise Lazarus immediately, to heal him? Because the Holy Spirit had showed him things to come. Look, this is a trap. If you go down there, the Jews are lying in wait to kill you. They know that one of your best friends is sick. They know you would want to heal him. So they're lying in wait there to arrest you. You know, when he told them they were going to go down there, his own disciples said, are you going to go down there? They were wanting to kill you. Are you sure you want to go down there? But by the time Jesus said, go, he said, look, it's okay now. I'm not guessing. Are there not 12 hours in the day? He says, the natural light lights your natural path. I'm walking in the light of the Holy Ghost. Lazarus has died. The Jews figure I'm not coming. They've dispersed. It's safe to go now. Hallelujah. And that's what one of the things, primary things that Jesus said the Holy Ghost would do is show us things to come. I want you to see it here in John 16, 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I'll close with this. A friend of mine who prays a lot, had been doing this message a long time, was in a situation where his house burnt down. Okay? Because he prays so much, you know, the question would arise, well, was that a surprise to you? You know, how come the Holy Ghost didn't show you that was going to come? But when you ask him, he says, well, he did everything he could to try and show me. He says, even he couldn't get it across to me because I was just so, you know, absolute, no weapon formed against me can prosper, you know. He says, I was really kind of, you know, that message we had about preconceived notions. Well, he was so boxed in, he couldn't hear it. So since the Lord couldn't get it across directly to him, you know what the Lord did? Started trying to get it to him through his wife. And before, you know, the wife is going, she's starting to drift off to sleep. Wait, go check the house. I think there's a fire. Go check the house. He'd get up, go check the house, looking everywhere. No, everything's fine. Then the very day of the fire, woke up from a dead sleep. Go check the house. The house is on fire. You know, there's a fire somewhere. Gets up, takes the flashlight, looks all through the house. It was cold, it was in the wintertime. They'd had a fire going in the fireplace. He says, you must be smelling the embers, but everything's fine, you know. Wasn't an hour later, fire broke out in the house. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. He'll get it across to you. He does everything he can. And if that doesn't work, you know what he'll do next? A lot of times, not every time, he'll send a prophet. If he can't get it across to you and he can't get it across to you through someone close to you, those are the times nowadays that's one of the primary ministries of a New Testament prophet. Everyone always says, boy, I'd sure like to have a visit with a real prophet. That may not be the best day you ever have. I'm telling you right now, prophets operate, the ones I know, operate in no mercy gift at all. They are totally black and white people. What I mean is there's no gray. This is right. This is wrong. Repent, live or die. I'm done now. Let's go have coffee. And you're shaking like three, oh God, you know, repent or die. You know, and usually they can read your mail too. You know, stop this. And they're not leaving it to choice. I mean, they're a chance. Stop it or die. What? Let's go have coffee. And you try and talk to them about it. They're done talking. They have no counsel for you at all. Their counsel is repent or die. I already gave you my counsel. But the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. To be continued. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.